Amen. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, go with me to two chapters this morning, 1 Samuel 23 and the 54th Psalm. 1 Samuel 23 and the 54th Psalm. Well, have you ever been stuck in the middle of nowhere? A few years ago, our family went on a vacation. We were going to see the Ark Encounter in Kentucky. We rented a 15-passenger van, and my parents and my brother's family and my sister's family, we all crammed into that van and made a cross-country trip together. Wouldn't you know it, we had a blowout in rural Kentucky. And wouldn't you know it, the rented van did not come with a spare. I guess you had to pay extra for that. The closest town was 40 miles away. So we had to wait for the highway patrol 40 minutes. It was Saturday afternoon, so they could not find a tire shop that had the size of tire that we needed. We waited on the side of the road for 4 long hours, and when those are vacation hours, they count for twice as much, right? Then we had to take 4 outrageously expensive Ubers to the small town and stay in a hotel for the night. It was no fun being stuck in the middle of nowhere for 4 hours. David was stuck there for 10 years. Our text today tells us 5 different times that David was in the wilderness. Translation, the middle of nowhere. And David isn't there because he enjoys the road less traveled. He's there because Saul is chasing him like a dog. Saul may be pursuing David, but God is preparing him. Did you ever think about this? Most every person in the Bible that God greatly used had a wilderness experience. Moses had a wilderness experience, 40 years in the backside of the desert. Joshua and the children of Israel had a wilderness experience. John the Baptist had to live in the wilderness. The Apostle Paul spent 3 years of his life being prepared in the deserts or the wilderness of Arabia. Even the Lord Jesus had a wilderness experience. Every Christian that God uses is going to spend some time, figuratively speaking, in the wilderness. It can be a single experiencing years of loneliness or the ending of a relationship. Perhaps it's a physical disability or a prolonged period of pain. Marriages that were once fruitful and fulfilling can dry up and become distant and inhospitable. Spiritually speaking, we go through seasons in life where God seems silent and the heaven seems brass. Have you ever been to the wilderness? Most every Christian has been. The wilderness is to our lives what two-a-days are to a football team. Grueling, but necessary. Painful, but productive. You see, those experiences teach us the basics about walking with God. They prepare us for the battles that we face ahead. And we emerge from those experiences with courage and confidence in God, because if God can preserve and bless us in the wilderness, He can preserve and bless us anywhere. Amen. David was very experienced about living in the wilderness. And today he's going to teach us some truths. He's going to tell us what we must do in the wilderness seasons of our lives. The title of the message is David Wonders in the Wilderness. Look with me at 1 Samuel 23 and verse number 1. Then they told David, saying, "Behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they rob the threshing floors. Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, 'Shall I go and smite these Philistines?' And the Lord said unto David, 'Go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah.' And David's men said unto him, 'Behold, we be afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?' Then David inquired of the Lord yet again. And the Lord answered him and said, 'Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thine hands.' So David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines, and brought away their cattle and smote them with a great slaughter. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. And it came to pass, when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David in Keilah, that he came down with an ephod in his hand. And it was told Saul that David was come to Keilah. And Saul said, 'God hath delivered him into mine hand, for he is shut in by entering into a town that hath gates and bars.' And Saul called all the people together to war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. And David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him. And he said to Abiathar the priest, "Bring hither the ephod." Then said David, "O Lord God of Israel, thy servant has certainly heard that Saul seeketh to come to Keilah, to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand? Will Saul come down as thy servant hath heard? O Lord God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant." And the Lord said, "He will come down." Then said David, "Will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul?" And the Lord said, "They will deliver thee up." Then David and his men, which were about 600, arose and departed out of Keilah and went whithersoever they could go. And it was told Saul that David was escaped from Keilah, and he forbare to go forth. And David abode in the wilderness in strongholds and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand. And David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life. And David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. And he said unto him, "Fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel, and I will be next unto thee. And that also Saul my father knoweth." And they two made a covenant before the Lord. And David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. Then came up the Ziphites to Saul to Gibeah, saying, "Doth not David hide himself with us in the strongholds in the wood, in the hill of Hakalah, which is on the south of Jeshimon? Now therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of thy soul to come down, and our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand." And Saul said, "Blessed be ye of the Lord, for ye have compassion on me. Go, I pray you, prepare yet, and know and see his place where his haunt is, and who hath seen him there, for it is told me that he dealeth very subtly. See therefore and take knowledge of all the lurking places where he hideth himself, and come ye again to me with the certainty, and I will go with you. And it shall come to pass, if he be in the land, that I will search him out throughout all the thousands of Judah." And they arose and went to Ziph before Saul. But David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, in the plain on the south of Jeshimon. Saul also and his men went to seek him, and they told David. Wherefore he came down into a rock and abode in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon. And Saul went on this side of the mountain, and David and his men on that side of the mountain. And David made haste to get away for fear of Saul, for Saul and his men compassed David and his men round about to take them. But there came a messenger unto Saul, saying, "Haste thee and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land." Wherefore Saul returned from pursuing after David and went against the Philistines. Therefore they called that place Silaha Mahakalath. And David went up from thence and dwelt in strongholds at En-Gedi. Now we've already read a lengthy passage of Scripture, but let's read now from the 54th Psalm. Notice the subscript. To the chief musician on Neganoth, Maskil, a psalm of David. When the Ziphims came and said to Saul, "Doth not David hide himself with us?" So he wrote this psalm after the events of the chapter that we read, 1 Samuel 23, verse 1. "Save me, O God, by thy name, and judge me by thy strength. Hear my prayer, O God, give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers are risen up against me, and oppressors seek after my soul. They have not set God before them. Behold, God is mine helper. Amen. The Lord is with them that uphold my soul. He shall reward evil unto my enemies, cut them off in thy truth. I will freely sacrifice unto thee. I will praise thy name, O Lord, for it is good. Amen. For he hath delivered me out of all trouble, and mine eye has seen his desire upon mine enemies." Now, these two chapters should be read together. 2 Samuel gives us the information about David's time in the wilderness. Psalm 54 records the insights that David gained while he was in the wilderness. So we get the bare facts in 1 Samuel 23, but we learn how David thought and felt about his time in the 54th Psalm. So we'll preach both of these passages together today. Now, David has a lot of experience in the wilderness. And when we're there, we need to take three actions. And I take this from the 54th Psalm. He would tell you, if you're in the wilderness in the first place, seek God's guidance. Seek God's guidance. And that's what he's doing in the first two verses of the Psalm. He says in verse 2, hear my prayer, O God, give ear to the words of my mouth. And these verses correspond with verses 1 through 12 in 1 Samuel 23. So you might want to mark that down the next time you study these two passages. Now remember, when we last left David, he was dwelling alone in the cave of Adullam. Saul had chased him there and he was all by his lonesome. Well, something really incredible happens in 1 Samuel 22, and I want you to turn back there with me. Look at what happens in verse 1. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him. And he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. So when David's family heard that he was all alone and Saul was chasing him, they came to him in the cave there. Then word got out about Israel that David was by himself and that Saul was chasing him. And 400 indebted, discontented men gathered to David and found him as a captain. And this is actually the beginning of David's mighty men. Now in the remainder of chapter 22, King Saul is going to come to Nob, the hometown of Ahimelech, the high priest. And if you read the passage before, you know that Ahimelech had given shelter to David when he was on the run. Saul is going to repay that act of kindness with terrible cruelty. He commands an Edomite by the name of Doeg to murder the high priest and his families. And in cold blood, he kills 85 priests. That shows you where Saul's heart is. One lone priest escapes, a man by the name of Abiathar, and he takes the high priestly garments with him, and he comes to David in Judah, where he's hiding. And when chapter 23 begins, we read about a Philistine raid on the city of Keilah. When it came time to harvest the grain, the Philistines came in, and they stole the fruit of the harvest. Now, that is not only discouraging to a farmer who has worked so hard for the harvest, it's a matter of life and death. No harvest, no food. Now, here's a question for you, class. Who is supposed to be protecting the people of Israel? The king. But he is so twisted by his bitterness against David that he sends his entire army out on a manhunt against one man, leaving the people of Israel unprotected. The Bible says in Hebrews, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. And Saul's personal bitterness had defiled an entire nation. And I would just remind you this morning, bitterness is a deadly poison. Cut off that root before it grows in your life. Well, David hears what's happening at Keilah, and he can't take it. He may not be the king, but he's going to do something about it. So he goes to Abiathar, the priest, who has the ephod, which was a way of getting in touch with God in those days. And he says, should we go up to Keilah? Now remember, in those days, you didn't just walk into the presence of God. You had to go through the presence of a mediator, a priest. So he goes to Abiathar, should we go up and take the city? And Abiathar says, the Lord has spoken, you should go up and take it. Well, David's discontents hear that that's what God has told David to do. And they say, David, bad idea. We got 100 problems right now, and we don't need to add the Philistines to our list. And by the way, if we come out from hiding, Saul will surely hear about it, and he'll be here by tomorrow. And Saul says, you guys are not the, or David says, excuse me, you guys are not the brightest lights, but I think you're on to something here. Let's ask God again. As if somehow God was going to change his mind, right? So they go back to Abiathar, let's ask God again. And Abiathar says, David, go down to Keilah. And that's what David and his men do. They go down, and God gives a great victory. They obey God and leave the consequences with him. And by the way, that's what all of us should do. What we notice in this first part of the passage is that David seeks God's guidance when he doesn't know what to do, and he gets it. Now, even before the days of social media, you can't keep a military incursion like this quiet. So word gets back to Saul, and he says, "This is my lucky day. God has delivered David into my hands." Time out a second. You see how sin has twisted Saul's thinking? He actually thinks God wants him to murder his own son-in-law. This reminds me of the people over the years who've told me it was God to leave their spouse or to date a married person. Sin twists our thinking. And otherwise, smart people can say and do some of the dumbest things when they're running from God. Let me tell you this, and you can mark it down. The will of God will never contradict the word of God. Never. Well, Saul's coming. And David finds out about it. So he goes to God again, and he asks two questions. Is Saul going to come down, and will the people of Keilah deliver me into his hands? In other words, the people that I've just risked everything to save, will they betray me? You see a pattern here? When David doesn't know what to do, he approaches God on the basis of a mediator. And God says to David, Saul will come down, and they will betray you. He was betrayed by the very people that he saved. Does that remind you of another story? Sadly, it does. I know what you're thinking. Well, it would be great when I don't know what to do in life, if I could just go to the high priest and he could use the Urim and the Thummim and the Ephod and he could approach God and tell me exactly what I need to do. Let me say, first of all, we are not kings and queens in Israel. David had a special part in God's plan, and because of that, he had some privileges that everyday citizen in Israel did not have. But can I remind you of something this morning? When it comes to God's guidance, we have some privileges that even David didn't have. First of all, we have the completed word of God. Second, we have the privilege of direct access to God through prayer. Amen. David had Abiathar, but we have an even greater high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The writer of Hebrews said, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Do you have any idea what kind of access you have to God because of your high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ? One preacher said it this way, only a child wakes up a king in the middle of the night to ask for a glass of water. And you have that kind of access. Not only do we have a great high priest in Jesus Christ, but the New Testament says that as believers, we are a royal priesthood ourselves. Amen. What was Abiathar? A royal priest. And he had great claim to the presence of God because he served the king. Abiathar and David had no greater access to God than you have. You are a servant of the king. You are a child of the king. And you can get God's direction when you want it. Amen. Now let's get real practical this morning. How does God guide our lives here in the New Testament? How can we discern the will of God? Well, I've been teaching it this way for years, and there's an illustration I hope will help you. I call it the wheel of God. If you want to discern the will of God, this will give you a good idea for how to do it. I want you to notice that at the center of the wheel, the hub, is your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, I hope you have one, and if you don't, you can start one today. Remember what Jesus said in John 10? My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. Amen. You see, it is in a daily growing relationship with Jesus Christ that we will hear his voice and discern his guidance for the decisions that we make in life. If you don't have a personal walk with Christ that's growing and dynamic, you won't hear the voice of God in prayer. You won't hear the voice of God in the word and the other ways that he reveals his will. So your personal walk with Jesus Christ is the most important thing about you. And no surprise, it's the most important factor to determining God's will. But I want you to notice the spokes of the will. And the very first spoke is God's word. Let me tell you something that I've discovered through personal experience. 99% of the decisions that you need to make in life can be made by having a working knowledge of God's word. Now, God's word is not going to tell you who to marry, okay? It's not going to say, thou shalt marry April or thou shalt marry Jim. But the word of God will tell you what kind of person to marry. It'll tell you what kind of person to not marry. And it'll eliminate a lot of choices. The word of God is not going to tell you, thou shalt move to Houston or to another city. But the word of God will tell you why you should move to a new city and what your motivations ought to be and where you live. Most of the decisions in life can be found, or can be made, excuse me, just by having a working knowledge of God's word. The will of God for the believer is found in the word of God. But I want you to notice the second spoke of the will, and that's prayer. You would be surprised how many people make major life decisions without even praying about it. Somebody wants to move. Someone wants to get married. Somebody wants to take a new job. They come to ask the pastor what he thinks. You know what the pastor's always going to ask first, at least when you talk to me? Have you prayed about it? They want me to pray about it like I have some red phone in my office that gives me access to God that you don't have. Let me tell you something. If you haven't prayed about a decision, you're not serious about making that decision to the glory of God. Have you prayed about it? So God reveals his will through his word. He reveals his will through prayer. Notice that bottom spoke. He reveals his will through godly counselors. And I can't underscore this enough. The Bible says that in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. In the multitude. So not just one or two, but several. And when you ask people for advice, you ought to ask people who are a little further down the road in their Christian maturity than perhaps you are in yours. And again, it's not like they have any special access to God that you don't have. But they've been walking with God for a while, and they can take some principles from God's word that you have never considered, and they can apply it to your life. Don't you ever make a big decision in life without consulting godly counselors. And I want you to notice the last spoke on the wheel, your desires and your circumstances. Now, let me say this. This is the most shaky spoke on the wheel, all right? We can manufacture our own desires, and Satan can open doors just like God can. But the Bible does say, delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. The Bible says, for it is God that worketh in you both to will, that word means to desire, and to do of his good pleasure. So one of the ways that God leads us is through our desires and through open doors. Now, here's the point. When all four of those spokes are moving in the same direction, when you're walking with Jesus Christ, when God's word is clear, when you've prayed about the matter and gotten godly counsel and desires and circumstances are moving in a direction, you can then be confident that the Holy Spirit is leading you to make a certain decision. And when he leads, you ought to step out by faith and leave the consequences to God. Amen. So how do we know the will of God? Through the word of God, through prayer, through godly counsel, through desires and circumstances. I don't know about you, but I'm glad God has not left us in the wilderness without a word. He's not left us in the wilderness without a way to hear from heaven. And if you haven't heard yet, you're seeking all of these things, but you haven't heard yet, then it's not God's time to let you know. Wait on the Lord. He'll show you what to do in the right time. When we go through the wilderness, and we all do, we must seek God's guidance. I want you to notice in the second place, we must expect God's help. And go back to the 54th Psalm with me, if you will, and look again at verse 3. For strangers are risen up against me, and oppressors seek after my soul. They have not set God before them, Selah. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is with them that uphold my soul. These verses correspond with verses 13 through 18 in 1 Samuel 23. David said, God is my helper. He is with them that uphold my soul. Excuse me. How did God help David? By sending someone to uphold his soul. After leaving Keilah, David and his men moved to the wilderness of Ziph. It's a desolate, hilly, wooded area between Hebron and the Red Sea. So think about it. David is coming off a terrible betrayal by the people of Keilah. In verse 15 of chapter 23, it says that Saul has come out to seek his life In other words, David's life is under constant threat. Now he's thinking not only about his own life, but about the lives of the 600 men who are following him. David is at a real low point in his life. And into that dark and desolate and lonely wilderness, Jonathan came. What a great friend he was. It's interesting. Saul, blinded by bitterness and hatred, could not find David. But his own son, driven by love, could find David. And when he reflected back upon that, David said, there's only one explanation. God has helped me by sending someone to uphold my soul. I want you to go back to 2 Samuel 23 and look what Jonathan did for David in verse 16. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood, and he strengthened his hand in God. I like that. This is an idiom. It means that Jonathan strengthened David by putting David's hand in the hand of God. He diverted David's attention away from the stinging betrayal, away from the terrible surroundings and circumstances that he was in. He redirected David's focus to the goodness of God who would meet all of his needs. And this is what all true Christian friends should seek to do, to strengthen their friends by putting their hand in the hand of God. I want to be this kind of friend. How about you? How did Jonathan so strengthen David when he was in the wilderness experience of his life? Well, I noticed two ways. First of all, he was there. He was present. He came to where David was and risked a lot to do it. Perhaps the most difficult thing about the wilderness experiences is the loneliness and isolation that we feel while we're there. Someone has said that a friend is one who walks in when everyone else walks out. Proverbs says, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Never underestimate the present of your presence. And if you have a friend who's going through a wilderness season, go and sit with them. Risk life and limb. Move heaven and earth to go and be with them. That's what Jonathan did. But secondly, he strengthened David by words of encouragement. He says to David, David, don't be afraid. And I'm reading between the lines here, but I think David probably broke in and said, Jonathan, what in the world are you talking about? I've been betrayed by everybody who knows me. Your dad is hunting me like a dog, breathing down my neck every day of my life. The entire armies of Israel are chasing after me, and you're telling me not to be afraid? What in the world are you talking about, man? And I want you to notice that in response to that, Jonathan does not give him some trite mumbo jumbo about the power of positive thinking. He doesn't give him some Dr. Phil psychobabble. He says, God has made a promise to you. You are going to be the next king, and I hope one day I get to sit next to you. My father knows it, and that's why he's scared to death of you. He rooted his encouragement in the bedrock of God's word. And if you want to know how to strengthen people's hand in God, point them to the word of God. Commentator Dale Raff Davis said it in a way that I thought was wonderful. He said, of course, Jonathan's presence itself would have been a great comfort and refreshment for David. Yet our personal presence does not have the abiding encouragement that God's sure word does. We best encourage not by being cuddly with people, but by reminding them of the promises of God. Encouragement from God for the people of God comes from the word of God. Oh, that's a great way to say it. A homeless man reminded me of this principle recently. There is a man who shows up here about once a month. He's elderly and he's on a walker, and to be honest, he's not a very pleasant, kind person. And he usually manages to show up on days when I am absolutely running and in behind schedule. And he always asks to speak with the reverend. And by the way, don't ever call me the reverend, okay? So a few weeks ago, he was waiting for me in the parking lot outside my car. I was on my way to an urgent visit. He said, Reverend, I'd like to get some clothes and some food. So I called one of my staff guys, and they got together some clothes and food for him. We made sure his need was met, but I really did have to go. Someone was urgently ill in the hospital. As I was driving away, rolling up the window, I just said to him, "Have a nice day." And he said, "Stop there." He said, "That's how pagans talk. Don't say, 'Have a nice day.' Say, 'God bless you.'" And very sarcastically, I said, "God bless you." And as I drove away, I did not want God to bless him. And now I didn't even want him to have a nice day. You know, it was a rough rebuke from a rough man, but the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart. And he said, "We do have better things to say to people than 'have a nice day.'" So when you sit with that grieving widow or widower, don't just tell them, "Hang in there, you'll get through that." That's true, of course. Point them to the promises of God's word. Tell them about heaven. Tell them about the peace that passes understanding. That will bring abiding encouragement. When you're dealing with that parent who has no idea what to do with their children, don't take them to the psychology of this world. Point them to the truth of God's word. It will help them. We do have better things to say than the things this world says. And one of the reasons that Jonathan was able to strengthen David's hand in the wilderness experience of his life was that he pointed him back to God's word. Encouragement from God for the people of God comes from the word of God. And may God help us to use God's word to do what it can do. So David says, when you go through the wilderness, number one, seek God's guidance. He says in the second place, when you go through the wilderness, you can expect God's help. He says in the third place, when you go through the wilderness, trust God's goodness. Look again at the 54th Psalm, if you will. Look at verse 5. "He shall reward evil unto mine enemies, cut them off in thy truth. I will freely sacrifice unto thee. I will praise thy name, O Lord, for it is good. For he hath delivered me out of all trouble, and mine eye has seen his desire upon mine enemies." And these verses correspond with verses 19 through 29 in 1 Samuel 23. Now, when David writes the psalm, he's looking back on what happened in this experience. So he has a perspective after it that he might not have had while he was in it. And when he thinks about the miraculous way that God delivers him, he says, "You know what, God? I'm going to worship you. I'm going to praise your name, for you are good. You delivered me from all my trouble. You dealt with my enemies. I did not have to raise a finger." Now, a little background so you know what's going on here. The wilderness of Ziph, where David and his men were hiding, was a territory in Judah. That was David's home tribe. We might say it was his home field. These were his people. If there was anywhere in the world where David would have felt safe, it would have been in Judah. But the Ziphites, in the psalm, it calls them the Ziphims, they sold David out. They were trying to curry favor. "David's here, he's hiding. We'll show you where he is. Bring your army, and you come down." Somehow, David got word of all this, because when Saul and his armies arrived, David was already on the move again. His forces and the forces of Saul converged upon a place 2 Samuel calls the Rock. We don't know exactly where it was, but it must have been some kind of mountain or tall hill. And the story at the end of 1 Samuel 23 is a real nail biter. Saul and his men were on one side of the mountain, and David and his men were on the other side of the mountain. And as you read the story, your heartbeat should begin to quicken. If this was a movie, there'd be tense, dramatic music playing. Saul had David cornered. There was no escape. But right as Saul and his men were ready to turn the edge of the mountain to discover David and his troops, a messenger comes running breathless. "Saul, Saul, come quickly. The Philistines have invaded the land." They don't turn the corner of the mountain. They go in the opposite direction, and they go to fight against the Philistines. And when David reflects on it in Psalm 54, he said, "There's only one way that could have happened. God delivered me." God did this. David said, "God brought me to a place in life where I could not deliver myself, where I was absolutely dependent upon the Lord, and he came through." And I want you to listen to this. It is not until we come to the wilderness, with all human options exhausted, that we learn what God can really do in our lives. We don't come to the beginning of God's strength until we come to the end of our own. We don't get to experience the resources of God until we have spent our own resources. And that's why God lets us wander in the wilderness. He has lessons to teach us there. Whether it's a pillar of cloud by day for the Israelites, whether it's the presence of a best friend, whether it's the miracle of a Philistine invasion at just the right time, our Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All we have to do is follow. Now, I'd like to tell you that David's wilderness experience was over in 1 Samuel 23. It isn't. And it will continue for many more years. Imagine one day that one of the 600 walked up to him and said, "You know, David, this is not what we signed up for. This is not how we imagined following the next king would be." And he might say to them, "I know how you feel. We're a long way from the palace, and I thought we'd be there by now. But I'm confident of this. We are where we are by God's guidance. While we're here, we're sustained by His strength. We will expect His help in this place, and we will trust in His goodness." And I imagine that when the soldiers heard that, they just shrugged their shoulders and kept following their king through the wilderness. You know, if we're being honest, there have been times as we follow the Lord when we say, "Jesus, this is not what I signed up for. I signed up for victory. I signed up for heaven, not the wilderness, not suffering." Might He answer us? "I know how you feel. I went through the greatest wilderness of them all. You think you're alone. You've never really been alone. On the cross, I was alone. You have never been without the help of God, but God turned His back on me. You only thought your wilderness would kill you. It really did kill me. And if I was willing to go all alone through the darkest and most desolate place of all for you, do you think I'm going to fail you now? Seek my guidance. I know what you're going through, and I know how to get you through it. Expect my help. Trust my goodness. I know the way through the wilderness. All you have to do is follow." None of us like the wilderness. But maybe what we should do is just shrug our shoulders. Say, "King Jesus, you're right. You lead the way. We'll follow on." Let me ask you today, are you desperate for God's guidance in your life? I tell you, on the authority of God's word, you can know God's will. You can. Are you availing yourself of the privileges that are yours as a son or daughter of God? Are you desperate for His guidance? Let me ask you, do you expect God's help in the wilderness season of your life? Or have you settled for a discouraged, depressed point of view? And no one, not a Jonathan, not God Himself, can encourage you because you won't accept it. If you want God's strength, you have to expect it by faith. And you have to accept it when it comes. Are you willing to do that? Then let me ask you, are you trusting in God's goodness? Do you believe that even the wilderness experiences of your life will be worked together for good? The wilderness is where God does some of His greatest work. Every miracle begins with a mess. And many of God's wonders take place in the wilderness. Trust His goodness. Let's pray. Father, thank You for allowing us to follow David through one of the low points of his life. Thank You for this beautiful psalm that tells us how he came to think and feel about the wilderness experience in his life. And I don't know where everyone in this room is. I don't know if they're going through some kind of personal wilderness or not. But I know that if You're going to use their life, they will be there at some point. And You've given us such valuable truth to help us through those seasons in our life. Thank You, Jesus, for being willing to come down and walk through the wilderness of this earth for us, to leave heaven, to go through the darkest day of all to save us from our sins. And because of that, we have confidence that You will not fail us or forsake us. You will bring us through the wilderness if we will learn to follow. We thank You and praise Your holy name. In that name we pray. Amen.